So please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 29. In our study last week, we saw that God basically looking down at creation, he says, you know, man, they're really good at doing evil, not very good at doing what's right, and that's the truth. We're good at doing evil, and we don't know how to do good, and yet there's some whose hearts know that they're caught and struggling in evil, and they cry out to God, and God says, you cry out to me, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You seek for truth, you'll find truth. And so those that realize the emptiness of life, realize that they're sheep that have gone astray and call out to God, then they will find him. And this week God continues to warn the people of Israel through Jeremiah the prophet. And basically the people come back to Jeremiah and says, nope, we're not going to listen. God says, tell them, Jeremiah, and that judgment's coming if they don't listen. And they say, well, we're not going to listen. And as we've been mentioning the last couple, 3 weeks through this study, that I feel like we're much in the same mode in America today. We try and tell people the warnings of God, and it's just increasingly so that people say we just don't care, we don't want to listen, we don't want to repent. And yet Jeremiah was told by God to just keep on message, to keep on warning, and so that's our encouragement today. And as we go through this, and it's going to, over the weeks, as we're going to try and get a couple chapters today, that it might seem frustrating, but what it's doing in my own heart is just trying to just be bolder in warning, because that is what God has called us as Christians to do. And even when we were getting ready to go witness with those that were going to go get Harry Potter books at the library, I thought there would be a whole line on Saturday morning because they opened up for the Harry Potter, 75 Harry Potter books are going to be given out, checked out at the library. So we're all ready, and people are saying, well, what if they get really upset with us? And I go, well, Jeremiah tells us, if their faces scrunch up at you, and they get upset, just ignore it. And so I had that in my mind. We just, this message is important. Well, it turns out no one was there, and I was realizing what a tragedy that no one was checking them out, because they were all up at midnight getting, they wanted one for themselves. I thought there would be some that were wanting the free, and so I guess we're just even further gone than I'm thinking, and there were just dozens out there middle of the night reading all night long. And then we hear about the Word of God, the preciousness of the Word of God and how it brings life, and many parents aren't even encouraging their children to read the Word of God, and yet they're encouraging them to read witchcraft, which will bring death and destruction into their life. And somebody needs to be warning them. And see, it's like we need to warn that they're ignorant. They don't really know. The parents don't, oh, this is a book that's just going to teach them to read. No, it's going to get them into witchcraft. Not that every kid that reads it's going to be a total witch, but it's getting them into witchcraft. It's conditioning their mind for the things of Satan, the things that God condemns in his Bible, because for our own good, he shows us, don't do it. And, oh, Lord Jesus, help us, because they just don't know. And we the church, are the salt to help them to be set free from these things. So shall I not punish them, verse 29, a couple of verses that we covered last week. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord, because of, the earlier verses, unrestrained wickedness of men who were conning people, ripping off the widows. They were ripping off people, con men. Looking down on the nation of Israel, he saw that everybody was dealing falsely and ripping people off. Not even caring that it was the elderly, the widow, the orphan. And God says, should I not punish them for this? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And then he says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The end is destruction, judgment. The consequences of rebellion against God is sin and death. And that's what the end is going to be, and that's what they were doing. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, O you children of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the two tribes of southern Judah. It's really referring to the southern tribes of Israel that he's warning, that God is warning. He's saying, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, a town in Israel to this day, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakkerem, for disaster appears out of the north, and great destruction. Babylon is coming to destroy you. Because you are lawless, we're going to find out, because they were covetous, lawless, slanderous, everything that God says in his law not to do with one another. He said, judgment's coming. It's coming out of the north. It's going to come from Babylon. coming up through Mesopotamia and down to conquer Jerusalem. I have likened the daughter of Zion. The daughter of Zion is a term for Jerusalem, to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. He's really setting the scene. I liken Jerusalem to this city like a beautiful woman who some wicked shepherds are coming around, and they're planning evil for this woman. And I'm going to bring Babylon in the same way. Jerusalem is there. She's going to get surrounded by the Babylonians to do destruction, to rape the land of its prosperity. Prepare war against her and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her places. In other words, they say, well, they're planning their raping during the day, but it doesn't work out then, so it's put off until the night, but they certainly do come and they destroy. And God is warning Israel. He says, you're going to think it's going to be put off. You're going to think it's not going to happen. But it is going to happen. There is going to be the destruction of Jerusalem. Going to verse 6. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem, which is how they would conquer cities back in those days, is they would do a siege around the city so that you couldn't get out of the city walls to go get water and get food. And Jerusalem was a very defended city. They had water sources coming in underneath the gate and food supplies and stuff, but they would do siege mounds. They would cut down the trees in the area, building up mounds to where then they could shoot and fling arrows and other things into the city across the wall. So he's saying, cut down the trees, build a mound against Jerusalem. This is a city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst, as a fountain wells up with water. So she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. God is saying, I see this city, I see my own people, my chosen people, who are down there with grief and wounds constantly. It is a time for destruction. It's crazy to even watch the news. I tape the news now, so I just don't even have to listen to some of it, because I'm wanting to keep in touch with certain prophetic events, Middle East and things like that. But some of it, I can't even stand it. And what God does is he sees all this grief and wounds constantly of what people are doing to each other. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, but let my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. He calls them to repentance before it is too late. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they, Babylon, shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, you put your hand back into the branches. Now, in Jewish law, when a harvester went through to harvest the grapes, they would take all the grapes off of the tree, and then they'd move on to the next tree, and they'd look and they'd go, oh, I forgot one. They were required by the laws of God not to go get that batch that they forgot. That was to be left for the widow and the orphan and the poor that were in the land. That was their welfare system. Yet the welfare people had to go work for it, but it was their way of moving on. You took a sickle, and you sickled the wheat, and some of it came out of your hand as you were doing it, fell onto the ground. You left it for the widow, for the orphan, for the person that would go work. And what he's saying is Babylon, they're going to come and destroy, and then they're going to put their hand back in and go, oh, I missed one. I missed a Jew to kill. I missed something to destroy here in Israel. And God is saying, it's going to be like you put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning? Verse 10, that they may hear. Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. No delight. I can warn, they don't listen. My word is no delight to them. Again, going back to the Harry Potter thing, I bet you if you went through the line of all the hundreds of thousands across the country that were getting this book and said, could I please just give you a Bible instead for your child? Could I? You can learn to read from this. In fact, all of the American forefathers learned how to read with the Bible. And I'd like to give you the Bible instead. And I wonder what kind of a reaction you would get, probably just like this. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They hate the word of God. Because it talks to us about the sinfulness of man. It talks about our need for a Savior. It talks about our fallenness. It talks about a loving God that created the heavens and the earth and gave us everything, and that we have one chance on this life to love Him back, to repent of our evil way, to become humble before Him, and, and to acknowledge that we're sinners and we're like sheep that have gone astray, and love and worship Him. And we don't, in our pride, we don't like to do that. And you know, all these warnings that were going, He was sending all these warnings to the nation of Israel. They were ignoring all them. And you know, it's just staggering to me. You know, Jesus said that in the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars, saber-rattling stuff. And those are warnings. They're not coming from the prophet Jeremiah. They're coming from the news of all these things. I'm warning you. I'm warning you that the things that you think are stable in your country are not so stable. You better get right with God. And this week had multiple stories of the Chinese are telling us, we're going to attack Taiwan here any day now. And if you Americans launch one missile at one of our planes or one of our boats, we're going to nuke you. And by the way, we know you're going to nuke us, but we're willing to give up all of the cities east of such and such a city. We know you're going to hit us with multiple nukes, but who cares? We got 1.2 billion people. And we've been killing so many of our girls, we got too many guys. And so we need to just deal with a little bit of war here to get it down, because they're having horrible social problems because they've been murdering their children in the womb. They got too many guys. And getting ready to go to war. But we know you are not ready to lose all your cities that we can trash in you. That's what their general said this last week. And if that's not bad enough, we're getting a warning that Al-Qaeda actually has been told, you know, been trying to get the information from the Russians about where they've hidden nukes during the Cold War days that are already in cities in America, and they're ready to push the button here. And on and on and on and on. You know, we're being warned. Oh, that everybody would realize. And we need to just repent. If we were to repent as a nation, turn to God, turn away from our wicked ways, the Lord would protect us from these things. We wouldn't even have to worry. But if we continue down our path, then some of these warnings, some of these saber rattlings, some of the wars and rumors of wars could very well just in a flash of time could become a reality. And the reason why I'm even covering this is because I don't see us turning around. So I see that the kind of judgments that Israel was being told about, total annihilation of your city by the invading armies of Babylon, oh, Jeremiah, I don't want to hear it could happen. And see, the people that were listening to Jeremiah prepared their heart for it. Prepare your heart for the things that could come. To prepare your heart to just be able to say, you know, what am I going to do if it does happen? I think I'll run out to my neighbors and say, in the midst of their horrible turmoil where they're shaking their head, how can it? What's the answers? What's going on? I need to tell you about Jesus because we're still both alive. That would be what we do. That we prepare our hearts to preach then and maybe regret that we weren't preaching before it happened. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. You know, God is saying, I'm weary of continuing to watch the atrocities of man and holding back the judgment. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together, for even the husband shall be taken with the wife and the aged with him who is full of days. Supposedly full of days. Meaning a child is somebody full of days. You know, we say, oh, he died too young. He had too many days in front of him. And what God is saying, when the Babylonians come, they're not going to care. Young, old, man, woman, they're not going to care. And they didn't care. And that was, again, the warning from the Lord, which they did not listen to. Verse 12, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, and I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone, and this is what I like to in Jeremiah, to, in my own heart, to look at, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. What really bothered God in the things that were happening in the nation of Israel? Because from the greatest to the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. God hates lying. Later on he's going to say slander, which is lying for the purpose of destroying somebody's character. He hates covetousness. And you know, why does he hate it? Because he knows what it does to us, what it can do to destroy us. And, you know, we've been mentioning, in fact, I'd encourage you to write down 1 Timothy 6:5, and it's a famous section in the New Testament about, that deals with food and raiment, therewith be content. And this is my encouragement to all of us, because we are a covetous people, we really are. It is so easy for us to be gripped by covetousness. We've been mentioning the New England Primer, and this is in the catechism part, which is the rote memorization. This is how people in America used to train their children with the New England Primer back in the, you know, late 1700s, 1800s. They would teach them the Ten Commandments, but not just teach what the Ten Commandments said. They would then make the child repeat back the application of the Ten Commandments. And this is how it goes in the New England Primer that we've made available on the table. It says, the tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then the child repeats, that's the tenth commandment. And then the question by the parent is, what is required in the tenth commandment? Okay, that's what it is. What does it really require of you? And the answer that the child would have to memorize by rote is, the tenth commandment requireth full contentment with our own conditions, with a right and charitable frame of spirit towards our neighbors in all that is his. So in other words, what does it require? It requires me to be content with what I have. And that when I look at my neighbor, I have the right attitude about what my neighbor has. And then it goes on to say, well, what is forbidden in the tenth commandment? That's what you're supposed to do. What are you not supposed to do? The tenth commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. You know, and again, this was just constantly taught to our culture, and we were a better people at the time that this was in the mind of everybody that lived in America. You know, again, people at the time would cast that off and move on with their own life, but today it's worse. They don't even know. They don't even know what the Ten Commandments say because we ripped it off of the walls. And then, and this is the challenge, and it's something that I like anybody else, can well up with a covetous thought. And this is truly what this is teaching us, is, and I, in my own mind, I'll say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my house. Thank you for my wife. See, covetousness comes to say what you have, you shouldn't be satisfied with. You should have what that person has. And the only way we can combat that lie of our own flesh and the enemy is to say, oh no, but I am thankful for what I have. I am thankful for this and this and this. You know, I can imagine what it was like back in the times of Israel when, you know, the wife comes in and says, hey, did you notice the Jones next door? They got one of, I watched his donkey, got one of those new kind of donkeys, and when he said giddy up with that donkey loaded down big time, all four of his hoofs patched out. He's got a four-hoof donkey. And you know, husband, I want a four-hoof donkey. Well, you know, our two-hoof donkey is working okay. But. Well, I'd have to get another job. I mean, we don't have credit cards. They're coming a couple thousand years later, and I have to, I would just make an ends meet right now. Well, get another job. Well, the only day I have left is Saturday. Well, then work on Saturday. Well, that's Sabbath. I've been going and learning the scrolls. I've been learning the books of Isaiah and other things to share with these aliens that are coming into our land, and they're wanting to know about the God of Israel, and I've been trying to learn so I can teach them the things of God. Well, don't you think it's more important for us to have a four-hoof donkey? Well, okay, I'll give it up, and I'll just go surrender my life to go get one of those guys. I see, the thing is God disciplines us many times. We go get one, and it turns out, you know, he's got some kind of intestinal problem and needs to go to the mechanic to get fixed. You know, it's just, and see, we're gripped by it in our society. Everything about our culture, everything about the TV advertising, it's all. I can't stand to watch commercials. I can't stand to watch them because I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to make me dissatisfied with what's happening in my life. And I'm always having to sing myself a song and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. He's provided for me. I have a... Timothy emphasizes, 1 Timothy 6:5 emphasizes, with food and raiment therewith be content. And you know, we as Americans are going to find out there is great contentment in that. If we can just rest in the fact, and yes, we need cars, yes, we need this, we need houses, we need everything. But see, what's different is when that attitude comes in and I really am now dissatisfied with what I used to have. Jeremy and I were even talking about when Wendy and I first moved here, we lived at Bethel Valley Lane, you know, some duplexes down on Bethel over by Walmart. And little duplexes, that when it would blow in the winter, the first winter we were there and it was blowing, it was really cold outside, the plate behind the phone had ice on it from the moisture in the room. I mean, it came in so quick that it condensed ice there. And it was just like a drafty place. And you know, we had two children and everything else. And I go, but Jeremy, it was just, we were just praising God to have the place because, well, we had Jesus. We were young and now we're thinking about, you know, moving. We just don't have enough place, you know, enough room. And we, the children aren't there. And so what happens to us? What happens to us is we can so quickly leave a contentment. And I don't know what it was. God was just, it's something that happens as you get older. We can just even lose our contentment with the things that we have. Verse 13, because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And I'm hearing so much of false dealings in businesses and everything else that people are struggling with because people won't tell them the truth in business. It's just, and it will cripple a nation. A nation cannot function with everybody lying to one another. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, they're patting everybody on the back saying, oh, don't listen to Jeremiah. There's not going to be war. There's peace. Everything's okay. They're putting a Band-Aid on the profusely bleeding wound of our sin. And God says, I'm saying there's going to be judgment. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. This verse has been in my mind here, you know, a lot over the years. They don't even know how to blush. I've mentioned this before. Sometimes I say, how does that news lady even read that news? How does that newsman read the news? How can they even? It's just constant, this garbage. They don't even blush. I don't even want to hear it. Psh, fast forward through it. I dare say that if you were to take a 30-minute local news section and go back in a time machine to the 50s and play it to people in jail, they would cover their ears and close their eyes and run out of the TV room because they would be ashamed. They would be blushing. And those are the people in jail. And see, that's how Satan is, you know, the old turning the water up on the frog deal, where it just slowly changes every day. And see, the Lord wants us to blush. He wants us to get rid of it. He wants us to not be conditioned, our flesh can be conditioned, to not even blush or care about the things that are happening in rebellion and sinfulness against God. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, talking about Lot, it says, and he delivered righteous Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, the homosexuals in the area, for that righteous man dwelling among them for tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Here's another little health check. This is going to the spiritual doctor. Ask yourself, when you see this stuff, is your soul vexed? When you hear the things, is your soul vexed with the wickedness that you see? If the answer is yes, then praise God, you still have a spiritual pulse. If the answer is no, you're in trouble. You really are. And the problem is, too much of the world is conditioning your mind. You're becoming callous to the things of God, callous to the attitude in the heart of God, because God is vexed, and if the Holy Spirit's living inside you, that Holy Spirit is vexed, but He might not just be getting enough press through the worldliness callous that has come and gripped your heart. And how do you keep that from happening? You get rid of the world. Repent. What he's saying is repent from this. They don't even know how to blush anymore. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Verse 16 would say, let's go back to the New England Primer. Let's go back to teaching our children the Ten Commandments. Let's go back and let the ones that are in school pray that they can be directed by God and His Word. Where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. It really is amazing, you know, when we go to the school board meeting tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to say, but if I said, why don't we even think about going back to the old way? Back when all teachers had to worry about was whether or not somebody was chewing gum or speaking without raising their hand in class. You know, back before all the other stuff that they have to deal with now. Oh, we will not walk in that way. We will not walk in teaching people the fear of God and respect for authority and teachers and parents and turning away from the wicked ways and on and on. We can't do that. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. If you don't repent, if you don't turn away, the trumpet's coming, the disaster's coming, the enemy is coming, you're going to destroy your country. But they said, we will not listen. We won't walk in God. And if you're telling us that not walking with God means that there will be judgment, I don't care if there's judgment. I know that's America today. They don't even care. Therefore, hear, verse 18, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity to this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. And this is a Jewish idiom. It's dealing with, you know, you're bringing your frankincense to come and burn inside the temple, and that's supposed to be symbolic of the prayers of the saints coming up before me. But you also have inside the temple a bunch of idols of Baal and the other nations of the world. And you know what? It all stinks to me. Skip it. I don't care about your incense. I don't care about your religious ceremonies. And I opened up, I'm preparing for this, and I open up the paper this morning just to see if there's anything. And this is the headline of the Kitsap Sun. It used to be Bremerton Sun, but Kitsap Sun today, following a different brand of faith. You know what this article is talking about? This lady's going, Sophie Reagan Hare, who began attending the Suquamish United Church of Christ this Easter, found a place where she is comfortable, having disliked Christians since she was 15. She said, there's nothing like coming to life when you're 84 years old, because she found a church that paints rainbows in the inside, the whole page here, you know, the cross in the front, rainbows on the wall. God bless the whole world. We're open to homosexuals, lesbians, bisexuals, transvestites, whoever you want to be. You know, God, you know, the world says, oh, Pastor Kevin, that's close to hate speech. We're going to be kicking you out of the pulpit as soon as we change a few laws for saying something against that. Well, okay, that's fine. That's fine. They threw Jeremiah in a cistern for warning them too. But the facts are that God looks down from above and he says, you can take the cross off your church. You can stop having any Bibles if there are any in your place. You can stop saying it's Christian. You can stop doing everything you want to because it's odious to me and I'm going to judge it. And it's rampant across the country where the pulpits are being filled with things that are vile to God. And yet they keep the name and call it Christian. And oh, there is going to be hell to pay. Verses 21 through 25 talk about the horrible suffering, the judgment that is coming. And then it says, O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. God is telling them, I'm begging you. And the another Jewish idiom is sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth is like putting on a burlap garment. It's not comfortable. And to just roll around in ashes, you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't do any pampering of the flesh. You put on something that is actually, like burlap. And all you do is you just beg and wail out to God in the ashes of knowing that you burned up the nation, your life, your own sin, and you cry out to God for forgiveness as you desire to repent. And God is saying, please, just get into sackcloth, ashes, repent, get humble before God, because the plunderer will suddenly come upon us otherwise. Verse 27, I have set you, God speaking to Jeremiah, as an assayer and a fortress among my people that you may know and test their way. An assayer is a tester of metal alloys. And he goes on to say, the bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. Now, and you have to be into metallurgy and actually into ancient metallurgy to understand what was happening. In ancient metallurgy, you could deliver silver with contaminants in it to the assayer, the smelter. And there would be a little thing that he would have. One would have the ashes of bones and some lead, and the way that it would be cooked in the furnace, it would actually bring the dross. The dross is the non-silvery part of what was in the mixture that was given to him. It would draw the dross off, and it would be pure silver, and you'd scoop the dross off, and the lead played a part in that, and then it would be pure silver. It would be sterling silver. But if the contaminants were too much ingrained as an alloy within the silver, he would do his little assaying deal with the lead and the ashes and everything, and he'd go, boy, the dross isn't coming out of the silver. It's stuck in the silver. And then the whole batch goes out. What would it be in our today's idiom? People say, oh, God, you wouldn't judge America. Throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's Christians that are here. This is really what God is saying. He's saying the good, there's so much evil mixed in with any semblance of good in America that the judgment that comes is going to affect everybody, including Jeremiah, including the Christians that were there. I can't separate the baby from the bathwater. And the judgment's going to come to both. You can't, the assaying and scooping off the scum of the dross would be taking the water away from the baby, but there's going to be judgment that comes to the nation of Israel that's going to affect everybody. And again, how much do we know this applies to America? I don't know. I just know that what they were doing, we're doing. I know that the same God is ruling over the same world. And people are saying, he goes on to say that, well, the Jews are saying God would never let this happen to Israel because if Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem, the temple would be gone. That's what chapter 7 talks about, that we'll cover next week. And God's saying, you know what? I think you better not put too much trust in the temple because I can destroy that too. And I know over the years I've talked to people, well, God, the rapture's got to happen before bad things happen because look at all the Christians in America. Well, the book of Jeremiah would teach me bad things could happen. Bad things could happen here in America before the rapture. And we have to be prepared and have our hearts set and to say, God, if the wickedness around me is too stuck on what's going on here, that, baby in the bathwater are going to be put through a time of trouble, okay, I'm going to serve you and love you in the midst of that trial. As the furnace is burning and everything that's happening and the troubles are coming, oh, Lord Jesus, keep my heart from covetousness. Keep it from lying. Keep it from maligning my neighbor. Keep it from, let me be just content if I have a meal to eat and I have a tarp over my head. And I have clothes on, let me be content with that, whatever it happens, and I can then be a witness to the people around me and not be caught up with the things that are gripping the country if and when the judgment should come in our lifetime. By the way, I should mention that as we're coming, our handout that I talked about the last couple weeks on the discovery of the Ark of the Covenant, potential discovery of the Ark of the Covenant, which is going to be shown the world on August 14th by Bendel Jones, is what he's claiming, is the handouts over on the table. If it is true, there will be world changes associated with that discovery, which I worked all day yesterday, got to 11 pages. The other 4 or 5 pages of what would be the consequence I'll work on this week and hopefully get that to you next week. Because I, in researching it, I think there's a better than 50-50 chance there truly is a discovery of the Ark of the Covenant. And it's talking about the one from the days of Moses. I don't know, and we'll see. I want to put a big disclaimer on that because we won't know until they show it. But I also got an email this morning from David Dolan, who was letting his emailing list people know that in his 25 years of being a journalist in Israel, he has never seen the intensity of the anxiety of the near imminence of all-out conflict in the Middle East. He's saying this is, he says, I am telling you, I haven't seen the way it is right now with the Jews trying to force their own people out of Gaza. Missiles are raining in from the Hamas and Hezbollah. Down in the south, Israel is massing their troops over on the Gaza Strip because their troops were there to help force their own Jews out. They cut off their people from going down there. But now they're having to mass because they're picking a fight with Israel. Instead of letting the Jews just get out and take the land, they are egging them on to fight. And some people are saying, why? To get them all in the south so Hezbollah can rain 10,000 missiles down from the north? And he's just saying, this is so intense here, it's unreal, and people are demanding action, there's intensity, troops are moving, and everything's going on. And what could happen in that conflict? Again, only God knows. But when I hear all that, I said, oh, I'm so glad I know you, Jesus. I'm so glad that you're in control, God. I'm so glad that you saved my life 30 years ago when you allowed people to tell me to humbly give my life to God instead of fighting Him. Then I found out that Jesus truly died on the cross for my sins too. And though I was a vile, wretched offender of His laws and had used His name in vain and rebelled against Him, He was long-suffering with me. And He allowed me to bow the knee. We were talking to two very hardcore cases against God yesterday. And I told him, I said, you know, where was God when I was being raped by that priest? Well, it wasn't God's fault. He was there grieving along with the rest of the world. And he had other reasons to, you know, condemn God. And I said, but you know what? God does love you. And He's allowing, even though you've had three heart attacks and problems, He's allowing you to live because He wants you to know He loves you. Forget God. You know what? Even though you said that, you rebuke Him and mock Him again, He's still letting you live. And see, because I was being allowed to live. See, we can say that. You're still breathing. Your heart's still ticking. God is still merciful and loving to you. And just think about this. You're mocking Him and cursing Him and blaming Him for things that were done by people in the world and sin in this world, and you're still allowed to live. You ought to be thankful about that. Are you thankful to God today? I pray if there's anybody here who hasn't given your life to Jesus, that you would consider doing it today. He's coming. This world is being shaken to the very foundations. This problem is not just America, it's global. People have turned away from God in every country. They're kicking them out in every way, shape, and form. We are getting ready for the last days. And we His people, are here to be His witnesses and to love Him and to have a devotion to Him until He comes, satisfied with the salvation of Jesus. Does anybody want to give their life to Jesus? You can raise your hand and we'll pray with you after the service. And all you'd have to do is say, you know what? I want to get right with Jesus before it's too late, before my heart stops ticking, before my lungs take their last breath. Does anybody want to give their life to Jesus? All you'd have to do is raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, then let's stand and pray. Lord, we so love you, and I do pray for all of your saints that are here. God, that we'd be able to almost shake our heads and get the cobwebs of this world out of our hearts and minds. Because God, I can tell that I'm like the frog in the pan in a lot of ways. I know I don't always blush when you're blushing, and I know just so many things are still, you know, as Paul said, this wicked flesh, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, and oh, wretched man that we are, and what will deliver us? And Lord, as Paul said, praise be to God, that your promises of someday being with you, free from the weaknesses of this flesh, delivered in new bodies that will not even be tempted, God, we yearn for that day. Father, until then, we pray that you would help us to be content with what you've given us, loving of the precious gift of life that you've given freely to us. And that, Lord, we would truly, truly take to heart the last commandment of your Son, Jesus, to go out into the world and to tell people about your great love and your commandments and teaching them to obey all that you've said. In Jesus' name, amen.
By your grace.
God's love is an ending. You know, ours is so conditional. If you treat me as good as I can handle, I'll love you. Other than that, I'll try and get bitter, and you know, and as Christians, we're not supposed to do that, obviously. But God is perfect in His love. He's perfect in His forgetfulness. He will perfectly forget all your sins against Him. Isn't that an amazing thing? And that is what He promises to do for those that are washed in the blood of Jesus, completely wiped clean, and then in exchange He said, will you please love me? Start to love me with that same love that I have for you, because your love for me and following me will bring life and joy and peace to your life. And that's just a simple little thing to us, and He knows what's best for us. And I pray that would encourage you in your hearts this week as you go to love Him more. God bless you and keep you in His care, in Jesus' name. Remember, there's fellowship outside, and help us eat those Krispy Kremes.